Well, Thanksgiving week has come and gone, and I trust that you had a Thanksgiving day in which you gave thanks. You know, we have so much to be thankful for. His love, his grace, his blood, his mercy, his patience, his understanding. We have so much to be thankful for. And every day of the world should be a day of thanksgiving. Every day of the world we should be expressing our gratitude and our thanksgiving for who he is, all he is, and all he's done for each of us. Now, before we go further in today's message, please join myself and countless others this coming Sunday evening at 7 p.m. in our concert of prayer for the month of December. Please, we need to really turn up the heat. We need to turn up the prayer heat in the coming weeks and months. We're seeing God answer some prayers that we've been praying for years. Now we need to turn up the heat. I want you to be a part of our prayer effort. Here's how you get involved this coming Sunday evening at 7 p.m. Go to our website, challengeministries.com. Click on Listen at the top of the page. Then come down and click on 24/7 Streaming. At 10 minutes to 7, I'll start playing music so you can make sure you're at our website. Then, at exactly 7 o'clock, I'll announce the first item for prayer. I'll give you some 7 to 8 minutes to pray that item of prayer while I play music softly in the background. And then I will close that item of prayer out with prayer, announce the next item for prayer. In 50 minutes, we will cover 5 issues facing our nation today. Then we'll take the last 10 minutes of that 1 hour together, and we'll pray for you, your concerns, your burdens, and your problems. That's this coming Sunday evening, 7 p.m. Please, why don't you decide right now, make up your mind, make a note, that you will join myself and countless others as we continue standing at the hedge, making up the gap, and just going before the throne of God in intercessory prayer on behalf of this nation and the kingdom of God in this nation. Now let's go to today's message, faithfulness in spite of failure. Faithfulness, you see, he remains faithful even when we fail. Don't we have a whole list of those folks in the scriptures? People who failed, and yet God remained faithful. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, why don't you just ask the Holy Spirit to give you ears to hear? Let's go to the message right now, faithfulness in spite of failure, and may God bless you as you listen. Let's open our Bibles once again to Romans. We're in Romans chapter 11, and hopefully we'll get through verses 19 through 29 in this time together in Romans. And let me just explain something as we go into this. From time to time, you'll hear me say, Lord, I'm in over my head. I'll say to you, I'm in over my head. What do I mean by that? I mean that the scriptures we're dealing with are so full of truth. There's so many lessons to be learned. The truth is so wide and so depth, and the depth of the truth and the width of the truth is so much that I feel just almost incapable, and am incapable, of developing it as fully and completely as it should be developed. And we're coming through the same thing again. And let me just give you the bottom line in a moment. Let me just tell you right now the bottom line of what we're teaching today. I've entitled this Faithfulness in Spite of Failure. Faithfulness in spite of failure. And the bottom line is this, the faithfulness of God. You say, oh yes, I got that down. No, you don't. No, you don't. Too many times the church treats God Almighty, the Lord God Almighty, His Son Jesus, the Holy Spirit, much they do Santa Claus. No, I'm afraid that we have not really grasped, for the most part, the significance of all that God is and all that God does. You see, God remains faithful. God is love. And God remains faithful to His Word. God remains faithful to His people. So as we come into this, I want you to understand that we are only really going to scratch the surface in so many areas of biblical truth. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of teaching the Word of God. Oh, Holy Spirit, I need you. I need you, Holy Spirit, to anoint me, to give me insight and wisdom, illumination, enlightenment, that I might help others as well as myself, that we might come to a better truth, a better understanding of the truth, a better understanding of who you are and all that you are and all that you stand for and all that you stand against and what you do and what you've done for us. So, Holy Spirit, I'm asking for the anointing to teach this in such a way that these precious souls might better comprehend who you are, all that you are, and what is available and accessible to us in Christ Jesus. This I thank you in Jesus' name. I thank you, Father. Amen. Now, you recall from last week, and remember as we go into this session, that in our last session, we discovered that God had set Israel aside for a season. Remember, God had set Israel aside for a season. Now, you'll recall that Ezekiel, from last week, you'll recall that Ezekiel had seen in a vision the glory of God departing from the temple, from the Holy of Holies, to the threshold, to the eastern gate, to the Mount of Olives, and at each stage hesitated as though asking the people, or as though waiting for the people, to ask him to return. The departure of the Shekinah glory of God from the temple spoke to the judgment of God on the nation. Now, Paul is reminding the Christians in Rome that God had set the nation of Israel aside for a season, that the Gentiles might be embraced into his kingdom. Remember for a moment God's purpose for Israel. God brought Abraham out of Ur of Chaldees. He promised Abraham that through his seed the nations of the world would be blessed. And of course, we are through Jesus Christ, who is from the seed of Abraham. God wanted a people, a nation, a people, through whom he could reveal himself to the rest of the world. He wanted a nation to whom he could reveal himself and through whom he might reveal himself to the rest of the world. Israel, for the most part, failed. Israel, for the most part, has failed to be that people. Now, wait a moment. I've been telling you as we come through this series that God is not through with Israel yet. God is not through with Israel yet. Israel had, for the most part, rejected the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. God is going to turn to the Gentiles. With the rejection of the nation of Israel, God turns to the Gentiles. It opens a door. He is going to go to the Gentiles, and in doing so, he will eventually utilize both Jews and Gentiles in his kingdom to advance his kingdom on earth. So we come now, we're going to go back to Romans 11:11, and pick it up there as we start. Paul says concerning Israel, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, have they stumbled to the point they cannot be recovered? Have they stumbled, have they fallen to the point they cannot be restored? God forbid. But rather through their salvation, through their fall, through their failure, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, let's bring that thought over into the everyday affairs of life. You were expecting the promotion. You were expecting the new position. You were expecting that promotion and the new position with all of its perks and all of its benefits. But someone else got what you had expected and what you wanted. Someone else got what you had expected with the benefits and the perks of what you had wanted. Now, what is your reaction to that? Your reaction is most likely going to be resentment as well as jealousy. Until you can get a handle on your emotions, before you can get with God and understand the omniscience of God, before you can get alone with God and pour your heart out to him, tell him exactly what you're feeling, what you're feeling, why you're feeling it, exactly what you're thinking, until you get that done, and the Holy Spirit empowers you to overcome this instance in your life, you are going to carry some resentment and some jealousy. As a matter of fact, you might at that time, even if that person was a pretty good friend of yours, you might at that time develop an attitude against them and towards them. You see, Paul expected the Jews to be jealous and to resent what they had forfeited being enjoyed by the Gentiles. You've got to remember now that the Jews looked down on the Gentiles as something unclean, like dirty dogs. They were dogs in the eyes of the Jews. And now Paul is saying that he expects now that the Jews will be jealous when they will resent that which the Gentiles are receiving, which they forfeited. They forfeited that when they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not all Jews, not the whole nation at the time, rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, but a number of them did. And so there was enough of them that God set them aside, set the nation aside for a season in order to turn to the nation of the Gentiles. Let me ask you this. I've asked this before. If you were God and you want to make yourself known to the world, how would you go about that? Would you just split the heavens one day and tell to the world, look up here, world, this is heaven, I am God, take note of what I'm saying, submit to me, obey my word? Well, you see, if you did that, then you'd have to do that every generation, wouldn't you? You'd have to do it on a continuing basis. No, he formed a people. He formed a nation. And he wanted to demonstrate himself to that nation so positively that they would have no doubt whatever in embracing him. He was then going to use that nation as that nation to whom, as I said, he could reveal himself and through whom he could reveal himself to the rest of the world. And so then he sends the Messiah in accordance with the prophetic word. In accordance with that prophetic word that had been spoken by the prophets, he sent the Messiah. They did not receive the Messiah for the most part. The civil leadership, the religious leadership, rejected him, as did many, many, many. The majority of the nation resented him. And so now he turns to the Gentiles. So now Paul goes on in Romans 11:8. He's writing to the believers in Rome. Paul is writing to the Gentile church in Rome. No, he's not writing to the Catholic Church with a capital C. He's writing to the Catholic Church, or was the Church Universal. The Church Universal. That is the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church is a small c in Catholic, and that is a universal church comprised of a variety of people from different denominations, but they've all been to Calvary. They've been purchased by the blood of Christ. They've been born again. Their sins have been put away. Their sins are forgiven. Their past forgotten. And they are now adopted into the family of God. So Paul, in writing to the church at Rome, and this is a Gentile church, make no mistake about that, he says to them, boast not against the branches, but if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root thee. He says, you are not the source of your faith. You're not the source of Christianity. You're not the source of the gospel. You're not the source of these eternal truths. So don't become puffed up. Don't become proud. And don't become anti-Semitic in your position with God. Consider, if you will, the root of your faith. Now, that root, when we think about that, we say, well, the root goes all the way back to Abraham. Yes, we can trace it all the way back to Abraham, because God called Abraham out of Ur of Chaldees and said, I'm going to make a great nation of you, and all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. But really, stop and think of this now. The root of our salvation goes back into eternity past. Goes back into eternity past in the, if you will, when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit was putting this entire scenario together as to what they were going to create, and the time frame in which they were going to create it, and how they were going to create man, and how they were going to make men much like themselves but without the fullness of themselves, and how they were going to give man total free will, in which he could receive, adore, love, worship, believe, obey his maker, his creator, or he could ignore his creator. They were going to give man absolute free will, and they did. We get a glimpse of the root of our faith all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve sinned. The serpent, Satan if you will, had deceived Eve, and he had tried to convince her how wise she was going to be and how much better off she was going to be if she disobeyed God. You can never be better off by disobeying God. You can never be better off by disobeying God in any area of your life at any time. Eve listened to him. She should have shut him out the moment he started talking. But she listened to him. She ate of the fruit, and she sinned. And then she took fruit to her husband, Adam, and he sinned. Now, from that point on, every human being born was born with a sin nature. But God spoke to this issue. And speaking to, firstly, he spoke to the serpent, Satan. He says, "And I will put enmity, hatred, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." And he, that's Jesus, that's who he's talking about. The King James Version says, "It shall bruise thy head." It should read, "He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now come with, look very carefully now at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. "I will put enmity, hatred, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Women don't have seed. Men have seed. Women have eggs. "I will put enmity, hatred, between thy seed, Satan, and her seed." What's he talking about? He is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about the Messiah, born of a virgin, the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary and, in a creative sense, hovering over her matrix and impregnated her with the seed of God, if you will. And that holy thing which came forth from her was the Son of God, God in the flesh, the Messiah. And God goes on, "He shall bruise thy head." That's a killing blow. That's a killing blow. "And you'll bruise his heel." That's a wounding. Yes, Christ was wounded, horribly wounded, horribly, horribly wounded on the cross. But when he came, when he gave up his life, when he surrendered his life, and when he resurrected from the dead, he had dealt a killing blow to Satan. And that is what the word is saying here. So we trace the root. You see, the root goes back to eternity past. We find some evidence of what is going to happen here in Genesis chapter 3. So Paul is saying to them, you have to understand, he's speaking to the Gentile church, you're not the root. You're not the root. God himself is the root of our faith. And then he brought Abraham forward. And he already made the promise in Genesis that he was going to bring the Messiah. And he was going to bruise the head of Satan. And yes, he himself would be bruised. So we come to verse 19. "Well, you will say then, thou will say then, well, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in." That's what you're saying. "Were they not set aside that I might be embraced? Didn't God set the Jews aside so that I could be embraced? I, the Jew, could be embraced?" Undoubtedly so. Undoubtedly so. But understand this, Gentile church, not because of anything you did of merit. There's not a one of us that merit anything from God. There's not a one of us that deserve even one of the blessings we've known as Chris sings it in his song. We don't deserve even one of the blessings that we've known. So he says to them, yes, the Jews were set aside. Yes, so that you could be grafted into the olive tree of God, if you will, into that natural olive tree. Undoubtedly so. But it is not because of anything you did of any merit. But it was because of what they did not do in the rebellion against God. The Jews were set aside because of what they did not do in the rebellion against God. They refused his offer. They refused his son. They refused to be that nation through whom, to whom God could reveal himself, and through whom God could reveal himself to the rest of the world. So you have to understand, child of God, those of us who are believers, we do not have salvation based on merit. We have not earned salvation. You cannot earn salvation. No. Once again, Ephesians 2:8-4, "By grace," God's grace, you got something you didn't deserve, "for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So once you understand, and he wants the church at Rome to understand that, yes, God has embraced you. God has opened the door to individuals within the Gentile nation, just like individuals within the Jewish nation could come to him. So he is saying to them, understand this. Yes, the Jews have been set aside so that you could be embraced, you Gentiles, be brought into the kingdom of God. But please understand, it was not because of anything you did that you earned this privilege and this honor. No. It was because of what they did not do, and because of God's grace and God's mercy, that you're now in the position you're in. So we come to verse 20. He tells why they were set aside. Well, because of unbelief. Speaking of the Jews. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. Now, he's using the symmetry here of a olive tree, and the Jews, talking about them being branches on the olive tree, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Now, listen to this carefully again in Romans 11:20. He's explaining, yes, well, because of unbelief. This is why they were set aside. They were broken off out of the olive tree of God, if you will. And you stand by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. He says, bear in mind that they were set aside. They were broken off, if you will, from the olive tree of God because of unbelief. You stand in God's favor as a result of the faith. The faith that you have, the faith that God gave you. But bear that in mind when you come before the throne of God and you walk before God with humility and reverence. Humility and reverence. Keep in mind that we do not deserve salvation. I do not deserve, I am not worthy of one drop of the blood of Jesus Christ on that cross. Neither are you. None of us are worthy of one drop of the sinless blood of Jesus Christ on that cross. But we are adopted in the family of God based on the faith that God gave us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we need to bear that in mind every day of the world, and we need to bear that in mind as we walk humbly with God in reverence towards God. Now we come to verse 21 of Romans 11. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Now remember, we're not talking about just individuals here. We're talking about nations. We're talking about the Jews as a nation, and we're talking about Gentiles as the nations that make up the Gentiles. Inasmuch as God set the Jews with all of their heritage, all of their heritage. Oh, think about it. Think about their heritage. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 sons, 12 tribes, bondage in Egypt, bringing them out of Egypt with a mighty hand, bringing them to the border of the promised land, offering them the promised land. Their faith wouldn't take them in, consigned to a wilderness wandering for some 40 years. And then those who refused to go into the promised land had died, and that left their descendants. Their descendants decided to obey God, and so they were taken into the land. When you look at the heritage, the offerings, the sacrifices, all the symbolism in the altar, all the symbolism in the tabernacle, when you look at all the symbolism in the worship of God in the Old Testament from the Jews, look at their heritage. And yet, God set the Jews with all of their heritage aside because of what? Their unbelief. Their unbelief. Would he not do the same thing with unbelieving Gentiles? Unbelief is a serious matter. Unbelief is a serious, serious matter. Now we come to verse 22 as we further develop that thought. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also shall be cut off. Guess who's going to continue? Guess who is going to continue? Those who truly believe. You see, those who have truly, truly believed will continue. Now, let me just pause for a moment and make an observation here. I think there's a bit of Israel in all of us, isn't there? Haven't we all stumbled at one time or another? Haven't we sometime failed to pass the test? Haven't we sometimes failed to pass the temptation victoriously? Have there not been times in our lives when we didn't pass a specific trial and then had to come through that trial again? We failed in the trial, we failed in the temptation, therefore we had to face that same trial, that same temptation again. I think sometimes if we slow down and think about it, we might find a little bit of Israel in us. That sometimes there may be that little bit of unbelief. And so Paul is warning the Gentiles, the nation of the Gentiles, through the church in Rome, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward the goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you shall be cut off. You see, the goodness of God is revealed in his love, in his mercy, in his grace toward you Gentiles. Now, make no mistake about it. Make no mistake. God does and God will deal severely with unbelief. God does deal severely with unbelief. God will deal severely with unbelief, and he deals most severely with rejection of his Son, Jesus the Christ. Stop and think about how he dealt with Jerusalem in 70 A.D. Rome came in, destroyed the temple, destroyed the city, and Jerusalem was absolutely destroyed, and we're told that over 1,100,000 Jews died when Rome assailed the city. The rejection of Jesus Christ is an extremely serious matter. Hear me. You may be extremely religious. You may be involved in all kinds of religious activity. If you aren't, you have co-workers who are. You have relatives who are. But you can be involved in all kinds of religious activity and still not have saving faith, not be a real, true believer. And so the rejection of Jesus Christ is an extremely serious matter that will punish you throughout all of eternity, because one heartbeat after the last, one split second after the last heartbeat, having not received Christ, you will be separated from Christ and for God forevermore. Now it's estimated that 6 million Jews died in the Holocaust under Hitler. 6 million Jews. And if you've ever really studied the Holocaust or watched the historical data on the Holocaust, it just boggles the mind to think that one human being could do that to another human being. But yet we have the same situation today in North Korea. We have the same situation in some other nations around the world. You have to wonder, church, you have to understand that everything is not as it is here in the States and other nations. You have to understand that. And Paul is warning the church in Rome, if you're a true believer, if you're a true believer, then you're going to reap the benefits of God's love, mercy, and grace. But if you're not a true believer, if you fall away, then you'll have to be set aside as well, and you will suffer the results and the consequences of having been set aside. Now we come to verse 23 of Romans 11. And they also, if they abide not still in belief, if they come out of their unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. I keep telling you in this series in Rome, in the book of Romans, restoration to Israel is in the future. God is not through with Israel. God is not through with Israel. Restoration of the nation of Israel, as God intended, is yet in the future. I keep telling you that God is not through with Israel. Now I want you to consider, if you will, these words from Jeremiah. If you can, open your Bible now. Come over to Jeremiah chapter 23. We'll begin with verse 3 down through verse 8. This is the prophetic word of Jeremiah. God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah concerning Israel. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their foes, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, saith Jehovah, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, Jesus. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. That's Jesus. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, The Lord liveth, Jehovah liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord, Jehovah, lives, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. That, my friend, is the prophetic word of God, speaking to what has happened, is happening, and is going to happen to Israel. I was reading an article by Jack Hayford the other day, and Jack pointed out that right now, so far as they know, there were some 300,000 Jews around the world that have come to Christ. And from everything I can understand, there is a fresh move of the Holy Spirit in Israel. You need to take note of this, and that more Jews are coming to Christ. When you get to Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, speaking to the prophet Zechariah, God said this, And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Now that's the prophetic word of God. I keep telling you, God is not through with Israel. And if you have any anti-Semitic feelings in your spirit, you better get before the throne of God. You better get before the throne of God, because it's not of God, I can tell you that. An anti-Semitic spirit is not from the throne of God. You see, now listen to me carefully. Based on everything I can read in the scriptures, based on the prophetic word of God, there is yet future going to be a move of God's Spirit in Israel so as to astound the world. Did you hear me? I'm saying to you that there's yet coming a move of the Holy Spirit of God in the nation of Israel that will absolutely astound the world. And at that time, and we'll speak to this a moment in another verse, at that time the Jews are going to be grafted back into the tree. The Jews are going to be grafted back into the tree. And all this helps us better understand Romans 11:24. Now put on your listening ears. Come with me now to verse 24, Romans chapter 11. Look at verse 24. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Speaking to the Gentiles, he said, if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and you were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? In other words, if you Gentiles were grafted into the olive tree of God, if you will, how simple for God to graft the Jews, back into the olive tree of God upon their repentance. He cut them off. He set them aside. He can graft them back in. Why? Repentance. Repentance is such a beautiful and meaningful word in the kingdom of God. Repentance, what does repentance mean? It means I have acknowledged my sin. You see, unless I acknowledge my sin to myself, I won't acknowledge it to God. I have to acknowledge my sin to myself, and if I acknowledge it to myself, then I can acknowledge it to God. But I've got to be willing to acknowledge that thing in my life that is sin. I've got to acknowledge that, whether it's, as I've said so many times, it can be nothing more than a motive. It can be nothing more than an attitude, an action, a reaction to someone or something, but unchristlike. And anything that is unchristlike is sin, even in a look. So repentance is such a beautiful, it has such meaning in the kingdom of God, because in the first place, I cannot be born again till I repent, until I admit that I'm a sinner, until I recognize that I am a sinner and estranged from God, I cannot be born again. But once I came to the consideration of the conclusion, yes, I'm a sinner, I am a sinner, separated from God, a child of the devil, a citizen of the kingdom of darkness. Then I come to Jesus Christ in childlike faith, receiving him, believing in him, and receiving him as my Savior. That is repentance. And it's a lifelong process. There's initial repentance when one comes to Jesus Christ in believing faith, receiving Christ as their Savior. Then there's a continuing repentance in the life of a true believer. That is why a true believer will not be set aside. That is why a true believer cannot be cut off. That is why a true believer will never be cut out of God's olive tree. It is that continuing repentance also that gives rise to prayer power. And that is one reason that so many believers today are lacking in prayer power. There's no real true repentance. They're not acknowledging the sin that's in their life. They're letting little things just build up and build up and build up and build up. These attitudes, these motives, these actions, these reactions, this habit, this practice, whatever it may be. They continue to let it exist in the life. No, I'm not talking legalism. I'm talking biblical Christianity. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Word of God tells us in 1 John that the blood of Christ cleanses us. How does it cleanse us? Through repentance. When we repent of a sin, we confess that sin, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of that sin. It is continuing repentance that robs Satan of legal right to work in the life of the believer. Repentance. You see, if I give Satan ground, by my sin, I give Satan the legal right, my legal authority to operate in my life. But once I recognize I've done that, and I confess that sin, now I'm taking that legal authority back from Satan. I'm taking back the ground I gave to him. We give no ground to the enemy. And so it is through repentance. That's why I say that repentance is such a beautiful word in the kingdom of God, because you see, day by day by day, as we recognize this is unchristlikeness, this activity, this action, this attitude, this motive, this speech, whatever it is unchristlike. Therefore, I'm going to call it what God calls it. I'm going to call it sin. I'm going to repent of it. I'm going to confess it. And in doing that, I am taking back the legal authority that I gave Satan to operate in my life. Now that I've taken back that legal authority, taken back that ground, I'm going to give that ground that I just took back from Satan to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord of my life. Now come on down to verse 25, because now we start finding another verse here that wide and deep. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Now the word mystery here does not mean something like a detective has to solve or an investigator has to solve. No, mystery here simply means a truth not previously known. So Paul is talking to them about a truth that was not previously recognized and known. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, this which was not previously known, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness, and that word blindness in the Greek is really the word hardness. It is really the word hardness. Don't be wise in your own conceits, that blindness, that hardness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now you need to listen very carefully to what I'm saying to you. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this truth which you have not known before, lest you be wise in your own conceit. That blindness of Israel, or that hardness, In part, is happened to Israel until. How long is this hardness of heart going to exist? How long is this blindness going to exist? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. As to the fullness of the Gentiles, what does that mean? It speaks, as I understand it, to that move of God in Israel that we spoke of a few moments ago. You see, there's going to come a, trust me, listen, God is God. He's omniscient. He's never learned anything new. God knows who the last Gentile to ever receive Christ is. He knows who it's going to be. He knows where it's going to happen. He knows when it's going to happen, and he knows how it's going to happen, and there's going to come a time when God, if you will, draws down the shade, closes the door, pulls the curtains on the time of the Gentiles, and at that time, as from everything I can see in Scripture, it occurs with this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit that we just read a moment ago in Jeremiah. It occurs when this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God moves in the nation of Israel. And then Israel will embrace the gospel. And then, having embraced the gospel, having believed, having received, then God can use them to evangelize the rest of the world, along with any Gentiles that he can use. Are you with me? Are you listening to me? Now, understand this, because this starts moving into end times as well. Because once this great move of God comes among the Jewish people, the indicators are that Christ is not too far behind that. Christ is not too far behind that. You see, at this time, the Jews, if you will, the Jewish nation, will be grafted back into the olive tree. And that will fulfill. God never starts anything he doesn't finish. He started out with a people. He wanted a people that he could reveal himself to. He wanted a people that could reveal himself through them to the rest of the world. And so the day is coming when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and the Spirit of God moves in Israel in a new, fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God, at which time the Jews then, or as I said, are grafted back into the olive tree of God, and they will be, these Jews are going to be fervently zealous for God and his kingdom. Remember a while ago, Zechariah talked about they will look on him whom they wounded, the one they pierced? You see, these people are going to recognize their era. They're going to recognize the mistake of generations ago. They are going to recognize the failure of the nation to embrace the Messiah. And so they are going to be fervently zealous for God and his kingdom. And by doing that, now they will be fulfilling God's original purpose and plan for Israel. The church, if you will, has not really fully completed the course yet. We haven't done what these people are going to do. God wanted that people to whom he could reveal himself. And he wanted that people through whom he could reveal himself to the rest of the world. The Jews failed. He turned to the Gentiles. And then of Jew and Gentile, he formed what we call the church. But now, he's going to pour out his Spirit to the Jews. And he is going to, if you will, complete that plan that he had for them in the beginning. The church has not yet accomplished what these people are going to accomplish. They're going to have such a fervency, such a focus, and such a faithfulness to God. They are going to be missionaries, if you will, evangelists like you could not conceive. So we come to verse 26 now of Romans 11. So all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, some interpret all Israel to be all true believers, whether they be Jew or Gentile. This does not mean that every Jew is going to be saved. All Israel does not mean that all Jews are going to be saved, just as all Gentiles are not going to be saved, but there is always a remnant. And that's what he's talking about here. There's going to be that remnant that will be saved of both Jew and Gentiles. There has always been a remnant. There was only a remnant in the days of Elijah. There was only a remnant in the days of Paul. There was only a remnant in the days of David. There's always been a remnant. Praise God, I am part of that remnant today. Are you? Are you born again? Are you a part of the remnant of God on earth today? There's going to be a remnant of Jew and a remnant of Gentiles. Both say there's always been a remnant. Now we come to verse 27 of Romans 11. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sin. What covenant is he talking about? For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sin. What covenant? Let's go back to Jeremiah again. Come to Jeremiah chapter 31. Turn over there to Jeremiah chapter 31. Beginning with verse 31, going through verse 33. Behold, The days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, write it in the hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is the new covenant I'm going to make with them. I will put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now understand this, people of God. All sin, whether you be a Jew or a Gentile, whatever you are, all sin is removed in the same way for all believers. Whether Jew or Gentile, whether Baptist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Lutheran, Methodist, Assemblies of God, whatever you may be, all sin is removed in the same way by all believers. Whatever our background, whatever our denominational identification, whatever our religious affiliation, it is done by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the blood of Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ alone that cleanses us from our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no cleansing from sin. You see, the remnant will embrace him whom they formerly rejected, Jesus the Christ. This remnant, with the outpouring of this Holy Spirit in the land of Israel, the remnant is going to embrace him that the nation had formerly rejected, Jesus the Christ. Now we come to verse 28 of Romans 11. As concerning the gospel, their enemies for your sakes. Now remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the Christians in Rome. Concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sake. They hate you. They hate you. But as touching the election, they're beloved for the Father's sake. With respect to the gospel, they're your enemies. They resent the fact that you've received the gospel. They resent the fact that you have received the gospel, that which they rejected, that which they forfeited. And then they lost all the benefits you see of receiving that, but they see you receiving it. And now they see what's going on in your life, you Gentiles, you Gentile nation, that previously they thought of as dogs. They now see the favor of God with you because you have received the gospel. So because of the gospel, they're your enemies. But as touching the election, they're beloved for the Father's sake. You see, all the Jewish believers now, don't be afraid of the word of election. Don't be afraid of the word elect. It's in the Word. It's in the Word. And Paul uses it here to the church in Rome. But the Jewish believers, foreknown by God, as were you, are loved of God. You have to understand, I've been preaching this so hard in recent weeks because I want the people of God to better understand the omniscience of God. You see, once you understand the omniscience of God, you say, wait a moment. The plan of salvation, the root goes all the way back to eternity past. The root of salvation, the plan of redemption, of being born again, of becoming a child of God, of having my sins forgiven and my past forgotten, all of that is rooted back there in eternity. And God in His omniscience knew me before I ever existed. And God loved me when I was so unlovable. God loved me even when I was up to my eyebrows and above, deep in sin, regardless of the sin. You may have been a sodomite. You may be a sodomite. You may be a anything. But the point is this. God knew in advance who and who would not be willing and who would receive the enablement of His Holy Spirit to be born again. Those are the elect. And what did Paul say? They're beloved for the Father's sake. But as touching the election, you see, God has never learned anything new. I keep telling you. God is God. He's omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, all-powerful. And he knew you, and he loved you before the foundation of the world. The question is, will you receive his love? We come to our last verse, Romans 11:29. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God is not a person who gives and takes back. No. When he gives a gift, it's yours. Salvation is a gift. This speaks to eternal security, people. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God never repents for a gift he gives. Salvation is a gift. The gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12 are gifts for ministry. This speaks together of eternal security. Israel had forfeited the gift of the calling, but God in his love kept his promise. He kept his covenant, and he will restore them. That's good news for all who have stumbled and fallen in their walk with God, is it not? Isn't there just a bit of Israel in all of us? Haven't all of us at some point in time, and especially before we were born again, didn't we walk in unbelief? Didn't we walk in rebellion and rejection? And even after we were born again, haven't there been some seasons of questioning? Some seasons of unbelief? Have there not been some stumbles and falls along the way? But God in his love, and God in his mercy, and God in his grace will never take back that which he's given. I am a member of the family of God, not because of my merit or anything I did, but because of God's love, because of God's faithfulness. And yes, God is faithful in spite of failure. God was faithful in spite of the failure of Israel. God has been faithful to me in spite of my failures. God has been faithful to you in spite of your failures. God is faithful. My Father, my God, I want to thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. I thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for loving us when we were so unlovable. And now, Father, we ask you, stir our hearts on a daily basis. Stir our hearts with fervency towards you, with submission to you, and a willingness to obey you in through every trial and every temptation. And then you be glorified in who we are and all we are. And use us to fulfill that purpose you had initially. And this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, there you have it. Today's message, faithfulness in spite of failure. Hasn't he remained faithful to you? Has he not been faithful to this nation? Has he not been faithful to his people? I look back across my life, and I see the hand of God involved in so much of my life, even when I was running from his call on my life. I refused to enter into the ministry. He called me to ministry when I was about 17, 18 years old, but I had other plans. And then after living the life I lived, I thought, well, I'm not qualified to represent the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus the Christ, the Kingdom of God. So I still refused to submit and surrender. And then there came a day when I had to surrender. He and I had an understanding, and I walked away from that understanding in submission to him. And then a heavier work of sanctification began in my life as he continued to burn out all the stuff in my life that had no business in my life, that has no business in the life of a believer. But one thing we must say, we must understand, God hears and answers prayer. I am living proof that God hears and answers prayer. And many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You may not have been praying for yourself, but someone else was praying for you. Others were praying for you, and God heard and answered prayer. Now, it is because I know that God hears and answers prayer that I'm asking you to join myself and how many others from coast to coast this Sunday evening, December the 1st, in our concert of prayer for the month of December. Go to our website, challengeministries.com. Click on Listen at the top of the page.
then drop down and click on 24/7 streaming. At 10 minutes to 7, I'll start playing music to give you a chance to get your heart ready to pray. Confess any sin that you know that's in your life, any sin that could block your prayer life. Then, at exactly 7 p.m., I'll announce the first item for prayer. I'll give you about 8 minutes to pray that item of prayer while I play music softly in the background. Then I will close that item of prayer out with prayer, announce the next item for prayer, and in 50 minutes, we'll cover 5 major issues facing our nation today. And then, my friend, we'll take the last 10 minutes of that 1 hour together. We, the people of God, collectively, corporately, coming together, we will pray for you. The last 10 minutes of that 1 hour together, we will pray for you. So why don't you plan on joining us this Sunday evening, December 1st at 7 p.m., in our concert of prayer for the month of December. God hears and answers prayer. God hears and answers prayer. And you know, the last 10 minutes of our prayer time together, when we pray for you, we pray for your concerns, your burdens, your problems. So why don't you be a part of this? Join us this Sunday evening, December the 1st, in our concert of prayer for the month of December. Well, thanks for being with us today here on Challenge, and until I have a chance to meet with you again, be ever so blessed. Be ever so blessed.